A little bit later on today in our afternoon service, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper, one of our ordinances that New Testament churches practice, and sometimes called communion. I believe there is a proper way for that to be observed, and so we try to do that here, trying to follow some of the biblical example of that. That ordinance is a memorial, and in our church covenant, it does mention these types of things. The church covenant is something that we have kind of promised. It's something that we have agreed to, and it's always good time then to review the promises that we have made. Perhaps we've promised our family something, and if it's just not going to be something we're going to be able to fulfill, then we should tell our family that maybe we extended ourselves too much or whatever, but we should be trying to fulfill our promises that we have made, our promises to our friends, our promises to our employer, whatever it is. And so this is especially a good time for this church to review our church covenant and to be able to see what is in there. I think you also need to know what your doctrinal statement says. And so beginning after this week, I'm going to include portions of our doctrinal statement in our church bulletin. So our church bulletin is actually going to be one that you open up in order for us to be able to do this. And over the next several weeks, however many weeks it takes, to get the content of the doctrinal statement into our bulletin. So you'll have a portion each week. It's not going to be edited. It will be all there, but only portions of it each week, and carry it on through because you need to know what your doctrinal statement says, because the pulpit committee is working on that and requiring that to be read and agreed to by candidates that they are now talking with or beginning to talk to. And so you need to know what is there too, because when somebody comes here to visit, now you're not going to have to worry about Pastor Pergel when he comes next week. He's right there with us, faithful man of God. I believe you're going to enjoy the Pergels, he and Judy, and you'll have a good time with them next week. So be good host here with them, and you'll enjoy that. But you need to know what's in your doctrinal statement, because you need to know when a man comes and stands here, a man who wants to be your pastor, you need to know what he believes. And he's going to be required, your public committee is going to require him that he agrees with everything that's in that statement. So you need to know what's in there too. Because a few years ago, we expanded our doctrinal positioning because our world is changing and our society has changed. And so we didn't take away anything, we just added more clarification of what we really believe. So we expanded our written statement to include a lot of things that used to be just common acceptance in churches. But churches have moved away from biblical basis of what they do and practice, and so several years ago we expanded that. And some of those things you might not be completely familiar with that are there. So you need to also review what makes up a strong church. And what makes a strong church is a series of promises that we have made that we agree to this church covenant that we have, that we use. Because everything that's in the covenant is biblically based. We can go to verses and say, this is where this came from, this is where this came from. And it's really our Christian living. It's understanding some of the doctrines that bring us together, and then it's other doctrines or other positions in there that it's just Christian living in. So we've said, yes, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to try to do. I am going to promise to live this way and in our covenant. The church covenant has been around for many generations. In fact, this church covenant is old, and it used to be used by several different denominations. I can remember as a boy growing up, and I would go to the neighborhood churches in our town. I lived out in the country, but I would go to the churches in our town for vacation Bible school, because most of my school friends went to those churches too, and Our Baptist church, though, was the next town over, about 15 miles away from our church. And I know that they were using the same church covenant that we have right here. This is the same covenant we had at the church in North Carolina where we pastored. And so several different denominations used the covenant because it was a standard belief among everyone, even among the different denominations like that. But times have changed. And that's why in some areas we need to change, not our doctrine, not our covenant, but our methods and the way we do things and kind of keeping up with the times in those regards, but not in what the Word of God says. So churches have compromised their doctrines and their biblical practices, and so they've gotten away from a predominant use of the Bible. And their pastors may just get up on a Sunday and they just kind of talk. And they keep it fluffy and nice and friendly. And they don't want to say anything controversial. Well, you know, sometimes the Bible's controversial. It tells us things we don't like to hear. And so we need to make sure that we are preaching the whole counsel of God. And so we have these promises that we've made. Every time somebody comes to join in the membership here at First Baptist Church, we're going to ask them. We have a written form. Have you read our church covenant? Do you agree? And also with the doctrinal statement. Because we want people who are going to become members to make sure that we're all of one mind. And anyone is welcome to come. Anyone is welcome to come to our services. Anyone is welcome to come and sit here. We invite all people to come, no matter what their color is, no matter what their background is, no matter what their age is, no matter what their lifestyle is. It does not matter. But when it comes to church membership, yeah, okay, now we're going to get a little narrower, and we're going to make sure they agree with our doctrine and that they agree with our practice that we find here in the covenant. You know, you should be glad that God keeps his covenants. And we're going to be touching just a little bit on that in the afternoon service, too, as we go back into Genesis. Because you know what? God promised that whosoever would call upon on the name of Christ would be saved. Aren't you glad he keeps that promise? Because when we've done that, then we know, when we've done it the Bible way, we know God's forgiven me of my sin. Christ promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 5, but it also reminds us of that in Joshua chapter 1. God said to Joshua as he's taking over from Moses, he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never forsake you nor leave you. Boy, that must have been a great encouragement for Joshua to gather the people together and let's go complete this conquest of the land that God has promised us. So God's promise he would answer prayers that have been asked in the Father's will. Boy, aren't we glad God keeps that covenant that he's made to us? When we think about mistakes that we have made in our life, just plain outright sin, oh, how we need to be thankful. God keeps his covenant that whoever comes to him asks forgiveness, he'll forgive us. So it's pretty important that we mean the things that we say. It's pretty important that we're honest, and if we make a promise, we're going to carry it through. And if we can't carry it through, then we go back to the person and say, look, I went out too far on that. I can't do all that, but I can do this. And so don't break your word. Don't break your promises. So we're going to look at some of the parts here of our church covenant, mainly just in the first half, mainly in the second paragraph there. But what I want to do is start off with the scriptures here. And so I asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read a portion here that talks about our practice and talks about our promises that we make. So Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Because the Bible says there, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, this is going to be talking about relationships within the local church, relationships in families, relationships I have with my friends. So we continue on here, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. You realize how many other sins were mentioned there before you got to murders? Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There could be more. The list could be longer. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you begin to see how the covenant is pulling scriptural truth as we have made a covenant and an agreement that this is how we're going to live? Okay, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or live in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I was so proud of our church this last week. Three of our families had extra heavy burdens, and so many of you helped those families to bear them in the loss of loved ones. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. There are certain things that we are supposed to carry ourselves. But when they become the extra heavy burdens, we help one another. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so that passage of Scripture doesn't encompass everything that's in our covenant, but it sure does show the pattern by which the covenant is established. Because everything in the covenant is coming from a biblical statement. And the covenant does not trump the Scriptures, but it's a pattern for us to follow. It's a short outline for us to see those things that we need to make sure are true in our own lives. So we're going to look at some of these main points right here. And the first one we begin to see, these are all things about my responsibility in my church. The covenant starts out there, if you've got that copy, says, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because those are exactly what the Scripture tells us to do. We do now, in the presence of God and angels, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We are a body in Christ here. We are brothers and sisters, one with another. So that paragraph that we're going to begin to look at says, the second paragraph, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. We won't get past that today. So we're looking at what are our responsibilities to the church. So the first one that is listed there in that paragraph is to act in Christian love. You know, because this Christian love is to be something that is done not only in the church, but it's something that should be started at home. That as we love one another in our homes and in our families, the parents loving the children, children loving the parents, loving our relatives, and sometimes that gets a little difficult to do, but loving them in Christ. Loving at school. When the kids go off to school, they should be able to love the other kids there. And sometimes I know today that's getting even more difficult because of the way our world is going and the public schools are being used to shape our society and to shape it away from biblical living. But, you know, when a new kid comes into the class, encouraging your children to at least befriend them and give them the opportunity to develop a friendship there. Also, it means in our community, loving in our community. Loving people there. You know, as we've had the opportunity to share with these three families this past week, and in those visitations, there's a lot of other people besides the people from our church. And a lot of those people, Denise and I know. And, you know, so there's that opportunity, that bond there. You know this family, and they may be a Christian family, and some of their children come to our Awana program that we saw this week. And you know, you can enjoy that Christian love you have even though they don't attend the same church, the same local church, because we are part of the body of Christ. And so we can show that love in the community. And even as we saw some folks this past week, and boy, they really don't have a Christian testimony, but we can still love them in Christ anyway, because we're in the same community. You know, the love of Christ is that which should be shown, or the love that we have here because of Christ should be that which is shown in all parts of our life. And that we're accepting of people. We're not accepting of anybody's sin, but we're accepting of people. And we can be friendly to them. Because we realize love forgives. And especially then as we get closer to home, in our families and in our church, love forgives. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And there should not be any bitterness within the local church and bitterness within believers' lives because we are to forgive. Everyone's not perfect. I was reminded this morning, well, Pastor, you are human because I blew it yesterday. I forgot two parts in the order of the service of the funeral. I was asked this morning, well, Pastor, why'd you shorten the service yesterday? What? I thought I preached long enough. And, you know, I had a confused look on my face. Why did you shorten the service? I didn't know that I did. I thought it was long enough. And they said, well, you left out two songs. I did, you know. Yeah, I did. Even worse than that, I left out a grandchild that was going to read a poem. You know, I was terrible yesterday. I just failed, totally. Well, not totally. I failed a bunch. You know, we're human. And there should be no room here for bitterness. Let love help us forgive and move on. Love accepts and it honors people. You know, we accept people where they are. We're not trying to make people, especially if they are visitors who come into our congregation here, we're not trying to make them be that perfect little Christian yet. You know, we accept them where they are. Maybe they're struggling in their life, and they're evidently searching for something because they came into these doors and into this building. There ought to be an automatic compassion and to meet them and to get to know them so that the work of Christ can impact their life. Christian love says, I'm going to fellowship with everyone. Not just my close friends, but I'm going to fellowship with everyone. I'm going to get acquainted. I'm going to sit down there at lunch with somebody I don't normally sit with so I can learn something about them. Because I'll probably learn something good. That's what Christian love says. And love sacrifices. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, seeing then that you have purified your souls in obeying the Spirit, or obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto an unfeigned love of the brethren. Something is not fake. You truly love the fellow people in your local church and those who come in. And he says, loving one another with a pure heart, fervently. Wow. You know, we all have our certain amount of baggage in our lives. We may call them sometimes our idiosyncrasies, things that just bug other people. Why did you do that, you know? Well, we just love them anyway. That's what they do. You know, that's who they are. We love them. We're not going to love anybody's sin, but here in the local church, we ought to be able to love. 1 John 5:2, that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So love has to be a part of it. And so we said, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we're going to walk together in Christian love. That's a promise that we make. That's a promise we need to keep. Secondly, it says in our covenant there, we're going to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. So striving for that advancement, supporting a strong pulpit. So you really need to make sure you know what the doctrines are and what your covenant is, because there's going to be somebody different. And I have full confidence you're going to get a good man because of this congregation and how you're going to be discerning. But you may need to be discerning. And of the committee that has been put together. I am not worried about where the direction of this church is going to go. I have really enjoyed having the months to talk about this. I've told other preachers, when I left the North Carolina church to come up here, I gave a 6-week notice, and I was so convicted of that after I had done that I could not trust that local church to pray with our family, that I needed to come and help my mother in her latter years of life. I thought we had to keep it all just here until it was all settled, then I'm going to tell the church. I was so convicted about that. So I've really enjoyed having the months to share with you folks and to encourage you and at times exhort you about the new guy who's coming. I really hope and I pray he's going to take you further than you've been. He's going to be a better pastor than you've had. And you should be praying that too, because that's what you need. So we strive by supporting a strong pulpit. And we also, the striving for advancement in knowledge and holiness, standing for an uncompromising biblical ministry. Oh, we could have more people if we changed the wrong things. If we changed music and just allowed anything to be used. But we believe, you know, music needs to be honoring God. Music is all about God. It's not about me. It's not about my personal taste. It's not what I like. That's not how we base whether it's proper music or not. It's and that's the music that you listen at home and listen to in your cars when you travel. Is this music that's going to exalt Christ and that's going to help me in my walk with him instead of just what feeds my fleshly desires? So standing for an uncompromising biblical ministry, that we do things because that's what the Bible says. The Bible's our authority. If we don't use the scriptures, we're just up here blah, 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 blah. But we use the scriptures and that becomes our authority. And that's why you want a strong pulpit. And I have full confidence you'll have that. Making the Bible the source of our belief system is striving to advance this local church, not over whatever's going around on the social media. And so these are the things that we're going to, we promise that we're going to help to advance this church in knowledge and in holiness, says in, and comfort. When we do those first two things, then the comfort's going to come. Thirdly, we're going to promote this spirituality, says in our middle part of our paragraph, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. You know, prospering the church with my faithful attendance. That prospers the church. That encourages one another. Being faithful in the attendance, you say, well, I don't think I really need to go today. But if you come, you are an encouragement to someone. If you come to Sunday school, you're an encouragement to that teacher because you're there. And it makes that teacher want to have that lesson, you know, top-notch. It encourages the preacher that people are sitting in the pews listening. even once in a while, napping. It's, at least they're there. Got a body sitting there anyway, even if they are sleeping. Everybody's awake right now. Okay. I don't have to call anybody out. Some of you are, you know, I usually take my morning nap now, but you're awake right now, so you're okay. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We can't sustain its worship if we're not part of it. So you need to be here. You need to be here all the time, or at least as much as you can. That's one reason why we went to the afternoon service. So that those who have a difficult time during the winter of getting out in the evenings when it's dark, you can come to the afternoon service. And the church is going to vote on that in the month of March as to whether to make it permanent or whatever. But you can't sustain the worship if you're not part of it. So prospering the church with my faithful attendance and then promoting the church and its spirituality by my godly behavior. You know, what we see on Sunday in your life should be what's there Monday through Saturday. My godly behavior. And if it's not, then when you come next Sunday, you can come and ask the Lord, Lord, will you forgive me for whatever went wrong during the week? You know, we have to promise that I'm going to have a biblical purpose in all of my actions. That I'm not going to be doing something just to go along with the world's popularity. That I'm going to let the Holy Spirit control my thoughts. That I'm going to seek to be what I claim that I am. And with all of our media today, you've really got to be careful. There's things that pop up on my phone, things that pop up on my computer that I do not want to click on. Though they're trying to tempt me. No, I don't want that in the history of my media piece. Whatever they've got there, I don't need it. Because I want to let the Holy Spirit control my thoughts. I don't want to get going off on some other vein. And I want to be what I claim that I am. We need to do that. We need to have that discipline. Promoting the spirituality of the local church. Fourthly, it says here in our paragraph that we're going to sustain its worship and doctrine. And that's why then I'm going to begin printing part of the doctrinal statement every week in the bulletin. So that you can have that. If it's in smaller bites like that, you're going to be more likely to read it. I'm hoping that's true. You know, so many people don't read their bulletin. But maybe you'll read the doctrine. Oh yeah, I'm going to read my doctrine. I don't read about all the nice, fun announcements, but I'll read my doctrine. I hope I'm not going out on a limb here with that. But if it's in a smaller bite, you could read that each week, and maybe you can pick the bulletin up. I'm really going out on a limb. Pick the bulletin up during the week and see what those announcements were and scan over that doctrinal section again so that you know what's there. Sustaining worship and doctrine. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that we're worshiping throughout the week. And that we're living by doctrine. Just make a little note. Ephesians 4, read that chapter, because the latter part of that chapter, the latter half of that, really gets into a lot of practical doctrine by which we should be living. And today is a very important day also, because in a lot of churches, this is being celebrated as the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Because it was about this time, back in, I think, 1973, that Roe versus Wade was handed down. Now, I really never thought it was going to be changed. But this past year, Roe versus Wade was overruled, and it's no longer the law of the land. But some 60 million babies were killed while it was in effect, and more continue to be killed every day anyway. And our misguided governor thinks that Illinois should be the abortion capital of the United States. That we should be the state that is helping women maintain their health. And this is such a lie of the devil that the advocates of abortion say this is health care. It is not health care. It is murder. There's no health about it to the baby that's not yet born. But unfortunately, we have a majority of legislators in our state that have passed laws to strengthen the abortion rules, make it more available, even proposing to pay people coming from other states, women from other states, to pay for their expenses because their states don't allow it, and so we need to pay them. It probably will pass because we have misguided legislators, including our governor, in Springfield. But today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Illinois Family Institute sent out some information. They had a bulletin insert to add. I tried to print it, and the page was no longer available. But you know what? We need to be praying about abortion here in our state. This is one of the worst states, biblically, in our country because of our misguided leadership. But if we truly believe that fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, according to James 5, then we should be praying. If we truly believe that God oversees the formation of each baby in the womb so that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that my substance was not hid from him, but man is destroying it, then we should be praying that our state goes no further and that maybe some of our laws would be rescinded. It won't happen under the current administration. That's why you need to vote next time around, and you need to vote for legislators. I don't see how a Bible-believing Christian, can vote for any person, whether it's county, state, federal, who says they are pro-abortion. You are voting against the Bible. Even though we've got religious people who say, well, no, I think it's okay, you know, so it's a woman's choice. It is not a woman's choice to kill. But this has been the propaganda, and so a lot of people believe it nowadays. So we need to be praying. If we truly believe that God hates the shedding of innocent blood, which he says in Proverbs 6:17, this is innocent blood. And as we, just so many things that we need to be praying about. Supporting our doctrine, we believe abortion is murder. Not just wrong, it's murder. Do you believe that? Do you support that? I know you're not going to have a pastor that says it's okay. You're not going to have that. But we have legislators. I'm thankful for the legislators we have for our district right here because they stand true. But the rest of our state's just got a mess. Let's pause for a moment. Let's pray for our state. Let's pray that our state will go no further in its pro-abortion stances, and that God may protect some lives here. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that you've given to us your word. By it, Lord, we understand doctrine, and by it we establish our doctrine. Father, we thank you that you have given to us so clearly a way and plan of salvation that we can come to Christ, have our sins forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that you maintain your promise to save whoever calls upon you in faith. Father, we come today for a moment here on this particular anniversary of a great wrong that was laid upon our country many years ago, and taking the unborn children away from our society. Father, I pray that here in Illinois, these laws would go no further than wherever they are now. Oh, Father, I pray that even those who are on the wrong side of the aisle would see that no more needs to be done. And I pray, Father, that there may be some leadership someday that can actually rescind some of these laws that have been passed. Father, we pray that you would break Satan's hold on this grievous sin of our nation and of our state. But I pray, Father, you give us compassion also upon those women, those families perhaps, that feel that they must go through with an abortion. Give us, Lord, that love unto them and that encouragement to spare the lives of these babies. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live by our doctrine and not be filled with hate, but be strong and be loving where we can. In Christ's name, amen. You know, the way we sometimes practice that doctrine, that upon conception, a human life has begun. A human soul has been established. That God knows that child, though they're not born yet and though they're not fully formed yet. We believe that that's a child. And how many parents there are that have lost children in miscarriages. And yet they're keeping track. In heaven, we've got another one though. We may have two, three, half a dozen here. But we also had a miscarriage and there's another one of our children in heaven. We believe that. That one day we're going to meet some children that we've never been able to meet yet. Because we believe at conception is where human life begins. That's why all abortion is wrong. All right, so that's an example of standing for our doctrine. We're also supposed to give the church priority in our life. It says to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions. Church is supposed to be important. Church attendance is waning, even among fundamental Baptist churches. We need to make church attendance a priority. It should be that which is our regular habit. But it should be that because we want to be here. We want to join in. We want to participate. We want God to speak to us. We want to share together in a service such as this. And so making church a priority. I'm going to move on. Our sixth thing and the last thing about this particular paragraph, that we follow biblical tithing and offerings. It says in our covenant that we're going to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of our ministry. 1 Corinthians 16 is going to teach us these kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 8's got the cheerful part in it. So, I mean, these are coming right out of the Bible, these statements. And so we're going to follow biblical tithing. We're going to have additional offerings on that because we need to acknowledge God's ownership of all that I have and all that I am. We're told, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. When we buy something, it's now ours. It doesn't belong wherever it was. Now it's mine. And Christ bought us with his precious blood. Therefore, we belong to him. Do we practice this? Acknowledging his ownership in everything that I have. So we acknowledge God by entering into a covenant with our local church. Realize it's not all about me. But I'm sharing now my Christian life and my Christian service in a church with others. My first responsibility is to the Lord. But we also enter into responsibility with one another. What each of us does through the week does impact the others. That's why we have to have godly living. Because what I do through the week is going to impact one another here. It's either going to be an encouragement or it's going to be a sadness. So we want to be an encouragement to one another. So we temper our responses in life through the grace that we've learned in the Scriptures. And by observing fellow believers who are walking in the Scriptures. And we say, you know what? I see them living that way. There's no reason I can't too. Because that's what the Bible says. So may God help us to be faithful in living our life under and through and because of our church covenant, which is based right directly out of Scripture. May God help us to fulfill it.